But wanted to say hello again. If you do not know, this is actually our fourth Sunday as a church. So we are a month old. So if we act like a one-month-old, now you know why. No, I'm just kidding. No, but we're glad you're here. This is our fourth Sunday, which is exciting. And our third installment of this series called Connected, which is all about how to have healthy relationships in an ever-increasing disconnected world. If you've missed any of the messages, we are on Apple Podcasts and Google Music, so you can go back and check us out there. As well, I want to make mention today, if you've been coming maybe for a few weeks, or this is your first time, and you want to know more information about maybe how do I get connected, what's my next step, we actually have what we call our Next Steps classes. They happen after every 10:45 service, every single Sunday. There are a set of four classes, and today we'll be discussing this whole idea of how to develop your leadership. Here's what we believe. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians that we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus, and an ambassador is an influencer. And we believe that we're called to be influencers in our world for Jesus. And if you believe it, say amen. And really what in this class, what we do is unpack what does that look like for every area of your life to be an influencer for Jesus. It's less than 30 minutes. And if you have little ones, we have children's ministry that carries over. You'll hear us reference it at the end of service. But I'd love to see you there for our Next Steps class. But today, first time we've ever done this, actually in all of our years. Married and pastoring, that we are speaking together. So it will be great, terrible, or hilarious. Either way, you'll be entertained. really excited to be unpacking the word today. We're going to be talking about relationships from God's word. Know this: every time you come to Catalyst Church, we are going to open the word of God. We don't believe we have anything great to say, but we believe the great I am does. So we're going to open up that word and look into it about how does it apply to our everyday life, and believing that it will encourage us. I believe today will for you, whether you're here, you're single, or you're dating or engaged or married. I believe our conversation about marriage and relationships from God's word will encourage you today. I know for me, the importance of, I think, instruction when it comes to marriage, I know it was critical for my life when we first got married. Part of my kind of long story short testimony was I grew up in church, but kind of for about 10 years of my life, really drifted away from God in my young adulthood. In that time, I had gotten married, and my wife at that time actually had committed infidelity as well as asked for a divorce within a few months after marriage. And if you have ever been through a divorce or a broken engagement, you know that that can pretty much rock your world. And it did for me, and how God works all things together for good. Even though my world was rocked, I found a strong footing in Jesus. And really, it was through that I came back to God. And then when I met Christina some time later, I remember when we got married, I remember kind of almost really feeling insecure. Like, how am I going to be a husband? Like, you know, like the natural thoughts. Like, God, I tried this once, and I swung and I missed, right? Like, I don't know, like, how am I going to do this? And if it wasn't for, honestly, mentors in my life, relationships, and really just sound biblical teaching, I don't know if I would be where I am. And I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. But it really helped me to kind of be the husband I think that God is calling me to be, and I'm growing every day. I know you want to share a little about
that. Yeah, part of my story as well is I come from a broken family. My parents actually divorced when I was an infant. And so what you don't realize is that even in the best of situations and circumstances with, you know, a family of four parents who are now, you know, even in a good situation, you still have wounds. Kids walk away with a lot of wounds that you didn't know you picked up along the way. And so I wasn't actually sure if I ever could do marriage. I didn't know if I had what it took. It looked really hard. It was hard for my parents. It was hard for others. And so I kind of walked in with kind of, I'm doing this on a maybe here, God, with you in faith. But I had a lot of insecurity as well.
That's good. So you see, we're not perfect people. We're not marriage experts, but we love Jesus and we look to His Word for guidance. And we believe today is gonna hopefully help us as we look to that as well. Let's go ahead and pray. In fact, you want to pray for us?
Yeah, Father, as we open your word, God, we thank you that it is living and it is active, God. And we thank you, Father, God, that you can meet everyone exactly where they're at today, God, in their relationships, God. And we just thank you for it, God. Holy Spirit, we ask you would speak through us today, Father, as we open up our lives and our stories. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to go ahead and read Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 21.
All right, Ephesians 5, if you have it, 22 is where I'm starting. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going to share just kind of three practical applications from this passage. There are more than that, but and as always, we'd encourage you to read it for yourself, even this week. Spend some time looking at this Ephesians 5 passage. But three simple points we want to look at. Here's the first one, and this to submit to one another. We believe to have experienced God's best in marriage. We need to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, he begins with that. And then he goes on to give some little more specifics. And here's something I want to speak to, because I think for me this was a revelation as I thought about the word submission. Really what it means is to place oneself under a mission. That's simply what the word means, to submit, to place yourself under the mission. But here's what that implies. If you're submitting to each other, that means there's a common mission amongst you. There's a mission you're submitting to, and clearly we all have the same mission as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just here kicking the tires, you're curious, we want you to know that we're glad you're here. But if you are a follower of Jesus, that really what this word means is that, you know, or the great commission that we have, which is to go forth and to make disciples, but we see scripturally as God also gives specifics. He kind of dials that in and gives specific missions for each one of us, specific purposes for each one of us to live out. And I know for me it was a revelation, because what happens in marriage, you both, you know, come together, and you both, up until that point, you had dreams and visions of your life that may not and probably did not include the other person. And then you come together, and you have two separate visions. So unless you get under the same page of the same vision, what are two visions? Two visions are division. Division. And what did Jesus say? That a house divided against itself. Now we read that and we think, oh, that's when we're at war with each other. No. A house with two separate visions cannot stand. The Bible doesn't say it may not stand. No, it cannot stand. So I think it's so critical. That you come to, if you're married, and we'll get to if you're not married yet or you're looking to be married, but if you're married, you need to have a common vision, a common mission for what's ahead. Because here's what I've learned in life. Every vision, every mission has a cost. And if one of you in the relationship does not agree to that mission, you're paying for something you never signed up for. Did you ever get a bill from something you didn't sign up for? You're like, what is this? Like, you get mad, right? You're like, you call them, like, heated. Maybe none of you, because you're great Christians. You're always gentle and meek and kind, lowly in spirit. Sometimes I'm not. This passion you see from the stage sometimes has an unfortunate side as well. But but what you're paying for something you never signed up for, so of course you're going to be frustrated. Of course there's going to be tension in your marriage. I've seen this happen even in talking with some couples, and one might say, you know, might have this vision of like, you know, hey, in a year from now, I'm going to launch this business idea, or I'm going to write this book, or I'm going to leave my job. And the other person's like, well, I'm hoping that we can kind of get settled and get some stability in our life and maybe, you know, get a house and all this. And what is that? They're two great visions, but they're two very different visions. And what's going to happen is there's going to be frustration. There's going to be tension. I know for us last year when we planted this church, like, honestly, if we weren't on the same page, it would have created problems. Because there were a lot of costs that we paid, like, to move forward to this point. I don't say it anyway. I mean, we both signed up for this, and we both felt God called us to this. But we needed to be on the same page about it because there were costs. Here's one of the things that we do that helps us. And we probably started this maybe 3 or 4 years ago, honestly. It's not like we've been doing this since we, you know, started. But every either end of December or early January, we go for an overnight, just 24 hours. And we negotiate with our parents because we have 3 children. So when you have more children, you realize not everyone's like, yeah, I'll take 3 kids for
2. Like, it worked.
I'll 3, pay you money.
Not so much.
How much do you want, Mom? No, I'm just kidding. She's awesome. Mom, if you're listening to this on podcast, I love you. No, but it's overnight. And what we do is we actually discuss, okay, we know the bigger vision for our life, but what's this year look like? What are we doing this year? What are the costs associated with that this year? And honestly, it really helps us. And I would encourage you, if you're married, spend that time. Talk about where are we heading? Where are we going? Because if not, the result is division. If you're single in here, here's something I would encourage you with. And I've seen this now in almost 8 years of pastoring. Sometimes what will happen is somebody will meet someone. And not all the time, but I've noticed this, is that one person, let me put it this way, that you're the spiritual fervency or the fire or the dedication of one is unequal to the other. And here's what's going to happen, that sometimes people will kind of assume, well, you know what, they'll kind of catch up. You know, well, he's new to faith, or, you know, she's been hurt by church, and all that might be true. But listen, if you marry someone in the hopes that they'll change, I'm telling you, what I've found more often than not, the greatest predictor of people's future, studies show this, is their past. So I want to encourage you, this is a beautiful thing. I've actually recommended some couples, this might sound harsh, but hear it in love. I've even encouraged some couples who were engaged to break it off. Because here's what I told them. I said, listen, there's a difference, there's a divide here, and you're not in covenant yet. See, once you get married, you make a covenant with each other and with God. At that point, it's a different ballgame, it's a different conversation. You don't just say, I'm going to break covenant. No, that's different. So if you're not married yet and you're already kind of sensing like, hey, this, you know, he's a little bit, you know, we're not the same page. Hey, listen, I know it might be hard right now, but listen, you'll be better off in the long run before you form a covenant with that person. I hope you caught that in love, because I've just seen so many times people make a decision. And that oftentimes can end up having a negative consequence unintentionally, spiritually and upon their life, because there's no person on planet Earth that will influence a trajectory of your life other than God himself, than who you marry.
So being raised by strong women, as well as a kid in the early 80s, there were a lot of influences. And so the word submit or submission was kind of a dirty word. It was one that kind of cringed at. You're like, submit, I don't know about that. And honestly, that word actually kept me from kind of even considering marriage for a really long time, as well as the reasons I opened with. But this word submission, and it wasn't until it got redefined for me to get under the mission that I was really, as I sat under biblical teaching and really began to unpack, really began to dive into the Word of God for myself as a woman who had an experience, an encounter with God. I loved God. And so I was like, God, I want to be the woman you've called me to be. If that includes marriage, fantastic. If it doesn't, fantastic. Whatever you want for my life, I'm going to seek you. And so getting under the mission, how many know when you love someone and you love God, you know, you do some things that maybe you wouldn't have otherwise done. You know, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The Word of God, some of it I don't like. Is that okay? You guys are like shocked. You're like, what? No, some of it is hard. I love him, and therefore I am going to submit my will to the Word of God because I believe it is the truth. And I believe that he wired me as a woman and wired men the way that he wired us. He knows us. He knows our intricacies. He knew our beginning before we were even here. And so if this is God's word and he says, hey, you got to trust me with your wiring, I know how to set up the structure of the home. then you're going to have to rethink some things and realign yourself. You know, it was at the birth of our daughter, and I was holding this little girl, and I was really honestly having a lot of turmoil on the inside of me. And what I realized is I had these feelings of like, oh my gosh, this girl, all the things she's going to have to fight in the world to find herself, to find her voice. Because, you know, you look around, you look at culture, and there's different messages flowing everywhere, right? And she's going to have to fight her way to find the truth. And I looked at her, and God began to deal with me. Because, you know, when I walked in as a woman, and womanhood was something I was well into, but then you had wifehood, motherhood, onto womanhood, there's a lot of demands on you, and there's some things that start to come up from the inside that you're like, wow, where did that come from? And what God was revealing to me, and it was hard, to really submit myself to the leadership of where we were headed, was really because God began to ask me to take inventory of the lies that were operating behind the scenes. Like almost like on your computer, there's some things operating even if you don't see them. And there were some lies, and you guys don't have to look at me so holy. You do not raise your hand, do not nod. If you want to, go for it. But there were some lies, and I'm going to share some of those with you, that were operating in the background of my life. Kind of like, you don't need a man. Don't. What happens if he walks out on you? How are you going to take care of yourself, girl? And it had a little, you hear the attitude in it? Yeah, that's typically your first indicator. That is probably not Father God, who is a good father, that is okay with these lies that are operating. And I really had to take inventory of some of these and decide, hey, you know what? That is not the truth. And you come to these lies because of a couple things. You have to look at your history. You have to look at your experiences. You need to look at the family background. What are the generational things that are maybe coming and propensities coming at you that you weren't even aware of? Or just the cultural influences around you, the people you hang out with, what do they value? These are the things that you have to really look at to realize, okay, if I'm serious about this and I love God, then I am going to choose to change my mind. The Bible says it over and over and over. What? Transform your mind by the renewing of the word. You've got to replace these lies with the truth. You know, the scary part is that fear is actually faith in reverse. So if I were the devil, I would definitely want you to give me your agreement with a lie so that actually you are now in faith with the fear, the lie that you had, and that gives fruit in your life, which is destructive because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When you start to unravel this thing, and I've been on this journey now for, you know, I would say probably in my early mid-20s when I really started to begin to ask questions. And I was on this journey of, God, I want to be a godly woman. That's who I want to be. I've tried doing this thing on my own. I've tried to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life. I can't do it without you. And what I came to was a scripture in 1 Peter, and I love this, where Peter's really describing what a godly woman looks like. He's saying, hey, it's not the outward adornment. It's not all the jewelry you wear and the fancy clothes. It's actually one of the inner self. And he says, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and you do not give way to fear. For years, this scripture played over and over and over in my head. If you do what is right and you do not give way to fear. When fear is operating, ladies, the thing that's going to happen is control, because fear gives way to control, because I want to control the fear from happening. And I'll be honest, the word gentle and quiet were two words I would never have used to describe myself. I am a woman of many words. I have learned to tame my tongue in the last decade of life because it was necessary for my good and the good of everyone in my life. but, you know, the interesting thing is when you actually break down the word gentle, in the Greek, when you get down to the root of it, it's actually meekness. And what is meekness? Meekness is power under control. I think it's an awesome thing to know who you are in God. I think it's amazing to have confidence, and we need to be strong and powerful, but understand, what does strong and powerful look like? What does it look like to hold your tongue? What does it look like to choose words of encouragement? Because our words become worlds. That's how influential we are. And so we have to look at the world around us and say, what am I speaking into those things? It's meekness. Meekness is so powerful. Jesus himself modeled it. He was such a servant leader. He was the Son of God. And he took this power under control and he demonstrated it by serving others and washing feet. This is extremely powerful. And I think it's interesting that a woman decided to pour out her most prized possession on his feet and wash it with her hair, because we were made to do it. We were modeling it. It's a beautiful thing. The other thing is quiet. Quiet, when you break that thing down to the very root of it, it's actually a contemplative thinker. It's hard to think when you're talking all the time. And man, when you start thinking, and you are smart, you are powerful, God gave you an amazing brain. And so when we begin to say, wait a minute, I don't like the fruit in my life. What is going on? And you break it down and you come back and you get it all the way back to the lies and you say, absolutely not. Use that power under control to say, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to repent. That's what it means. Change your mind. I'm going to repent and I'm going to change my mind and align my life with God because I believe and trust that he knows what's good for my life. I'll toss it back to Jeremy with a quick example. Right when we got married, ironically enough, it was literally the year before. It was like a preparation period, and God was asking me to do a lot of things, and I was learning to trust him, and I had a lot of pain. I was a recruiter at the time. I was going through graduate school, and in graduate school, I was, you know, on my computer all the time, and I was in the chiropractor all the time, and they were like, hey, if this lifestyle is just going to keep you really messed up in your neck. And so my C1 and my C2 vertebrae, the two bones, the small bones that keep your head screwed on straight, were literally had me in pain all the time. And it was interestingly enough the same time I was meeting Jeremy, right? And I thought, man, what an interesting picture that when these little lies begin to get us off track, there is no way we can come into alignment with God's best for our life in the structure, especially the structure of the home that he's calling us to, when these are out of alignment. And it creates an incredible amount of pain in the body of Christ, in your home, the members of your home, the members of a church. And we could unpack that for a long time, and I'll toss it back to Jeremy.
That's good. One last thing on this point. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. How did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? He died. So, metaphorically speaking, a godly husband is a dead husband. Metaphorically, spiritually. I'm just emphasizing that point. But it's true. And here's something that God challenged me with, and honestly, continually, and I'm not where I want to be with this, but here's for the fellas. What this looks like is, what in your life do you allow to die so it gives life to your wife? Jesus died to give us life. Our calling is to allow things to die in our life to give life to our wife. So let's submit to one another, which brings to the next point, love and respect each other. It says, let each of you, referring to the husband, love your wife as yourself, and let your wife see that she respects her husband. This word love, and it's the word agape. It's the word where it says God is love. And here's something that I learned when I first got married. I heard somebody say once, and it was this whole idea of continue to pursue your wife. A lot of times we pursue things, and then once we accomplish it, we can kind of pull back. And that can happen in marriage if we're not careful. I even heard one time somebody told me, they were like, pursue a PhD in your wife. Keep studying her. Do continuing education. and really pursuing and loving your spouse. One of the books that were transformative for us when we got married was this book called The Five Love Languages. There's a test you can take online, and I would encourage you to do so if you're married or if you're not. Honestly, it's really a great self-awareness. And there's five different love languages. One is acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, physical touch of the non-sexual kind. All right.
Very important.
I had to learn that. I'm still figuring out what that kind of touch is. Five, sorry, it probably was too much. I shouldn't have done that. Five was, what was the fifth one? Acts of service hit? I don't know. Quality time.
Thank you.
I did that test. Come on. I'd encourage you to check it out. And when we first got married, so Christina was quality time, and I'm words of affirmation, which is why I usually remind you at the beginning of message to shout me down, because that's how I feel loved. Side note, sorry. But for us, I remember when we first got married, and I was one day I was like, I'm gonna I'm going to show Christina I love her. I'm going to like clean the house. I spent hours cleaning the house. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to get food. I'm going to prepare this dinner. I'm going to have flowers for her. I was an act of service, gifts, all this stuff. But I was so tired from doing all of that. Like after we had dinner, I went to bed. I was like, I'm just done. Like I didn't want to talk. I was just like, I was done. And the next morning, I thought, like, she didn't feel so loved. Like, I'm the bomb husband. Like, I just, you know. And she didn't feel loved. But why? I didn't speak her language. Like, I was speaking a different language. And sometimes, whether you're married or they now have 5 love languages for your children, 5 love languages for the workplace. So, again, this applies to a lot of your relationships. You may be speaking a different language than the other person. And listen, if your spouse ever gives you any indication they're not feeling loved and you're saying, well, I tell you I love you, you're speaking the wrong language. You're speaking the wrong language. But they change over time. I know she told me even recently with having 3 children, I think children, they change a lot of your life. But one of them was
transformation.
Our love language. She became an acts of service person. Just the other night, I picked the kids up from their daycare. I cooked dinner, did the dishes, and bathe the kids. And she was like, well, hello, Mr. Burroughs. And I was like, all right, okay, I'll see you. I'll put them to bed too, right now. Kids, get in bed. No book tonight. You're blessed in Jesus' name. There's your prayer. but be intentional. Know your spouse's love language. And then here's a phrase that they use in the book really helped us too. Called the love tank, to make sure your spouse's love tank is full. And again, you can apply it to other relationships. So I want to give you an illustration because this really helped us. And I think a lot of times problems can arise because a love tank isn't full. So here's what it looks like is that, you know, let's say you're a words of affirmation person like myself. And, you know, your spouse is. So you offer encouragement to them. So again, when you're filling the love tank up, come on, any acts of service, people you love when you do something, your spouse cleans your house for you, come on, pause in the love tank, or you quality time, and you have a day date for hours, and you talk for hours, and you feel loved, or you're a gift person, and somebody comes in with flowers, maybe a new fragrance, a gift card, you just feel so loved, and what happens is you fill that love tank up, and here's why it's so important that you keep filling the love tank up, just as you would for your car. Because what naturally occurs is after deposits are withdrawals. So let's say your spouse is a words person. And let's say that you're frustrated. Maybe you had just a hard day at work. Or maybe there's some tension in your relationship. And maybe you don't have the energy to say something nice. Or even worse, you say something hurtful, which to a words of affirmation person is a huge withdrawal. So here, all of a sudden, there's a withdrawal. Or maybe you're busy at work 1 week and you don't get to have the quality time with your spouse for a couple of weeks. To a quality time person, that's a huge withdrawal. Or that busyness turns and you're too tired to do the acts of service you normally do. Again, to an acts of service person, a withdrawal. Or your kind of life is full and you don't have the time to actually spend quality time and have that non-sexual physical touch. Another withdrawal. And what happens is when you're running on empty, the next withdrawal can then go kaboom. Why? Because you've overdrafted. You've overdrafted in your relationship. And that's why it's so important that you're continually investing.
Don't touch it.
It broke the glass.
Yep.
We're going to leave it full. It's part of the illustration. Don't love your spouse so much to break them, though. That's not part of the illustration. Should have used plastic. But here's the whole point is keep depositing. Why? Because withdrawals will naturally happen. So keep being intentional with that pursuit and love.
Speaking of change, I can tell you that this man has not changed. Words of affirmation are still the way to go. And that can be really challenging in different seasons where you have different stressors coming at you. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you've just got a lot going on. You're looking for somebody to encourage you. And what can happen is you're literally like going in And that's actually the worst thing that you can do, rather than like really mustering the energy to say like, hey, I'm tired, but man, I really appreciate when you did those dishes, or you know, you're really amazing, or really making sure that you're mustering that and putting the other person's needs above yourself. Because if not, then what happens is not only are you stressed and withdrawn, but then the other person doesn't feel loved, and it just adds to the chaos that's already going on. What has helped me a lot, other than Aretha Franklin playing in my mind all week, R-E-S-P-E-C, that is not how we define this, just so you know. Just, I was trying to make you guys laugh a little bit. I am fun. I'm not serious all the time. But respect, when you actually break that down in the Greek, it actually means a reverent fear of the Lord. And I tell you, for me, there's a lot of hard things about life. There's a lot of hard things about relationships. But because of if you have a reverent fear of the Lord, because you love him, because he loves you and you trust him, then you can do a lot of things, right? So even when maybe your spouse and your husband, in this case, is not respectful, like his behavior is not respectable, or you don't deem it that way,
you can
still offer respect, because I have a reverent fear of the Lord, number one. Number two, I revere the structure authority matrix, if you will, that God has put in place. And number three, I know that above all else, Jeremy is God's son. And now having a son of my own, when I look at this little man and understanding, I can even see it now when maybe mommy is disrespectful in some way. In his little mind, I can even see it melts. I mean, it crushes him. And I can see that. And I think it's an amazing reminder that, we're daughters and sons first. And Jeremy is made in God's image, and we're uniquely different. We are different on God's design. In fact, Genesis 1, he reminds us that God created male and female. We are not the same. We are different on purpose, because when we come together and we show that it can be done, because it can, because Jesus made a way for us, we are overcomers. And this is his design, that we glorify God in the earth the way that no other relationship or institution on earth can do. And it's so amazing that God uses the marriage between a woman and a man to reflect the church as well, which is pretty amazing. Ladies, I have to, I talked about our words creating worlds. And, we're communicators through and through. You know, raising now a son and a daughter, I see it. We are communicating all the time. By the way, everyone does that. But it's interesting that only 7% of communication are the words that we use. 55%, maybe you've heard this before, is actually your body language. And 38% is your tone. Right? It even happened as early as this morning, where my 3 and 5-year-old son and daughter are fighting, right? They're fighting over something, and we're often having to teach how to apologize and do it in the right heart and all of that. And, Hannah's like, okay, Mom, Judah, I'm sorry. Hand on the hip, got a little attitude going on, and I can't let it hang there. I can't. Because the reality is that, and it's the same as true as for us, in Luke 6:45, it says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So we can say the right words a lot of the time, but the truth is that God is actually concerned with what's going on in our heart. You can check the boxes. You can do that. But that's actually not what is really going on, because the way that our body language, our tone especially, is really critical. And it does go both ways.
That's good. Brings to our last point. So the first one was submit to one another. Number two, love and respect each other. Number three is to seek God together. I've referenced this scripture several times, but it's such a critical one to our faith. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's critical for as a married couple in any relationship. I think it starts first with your own individual relationship with God. Here's what I found for me in my relationship with God and how it affects our marriage, is that if I allow God, he'll actually take care of 85% of the potential problems in my marriage, because he'll speak to me about them, or he'll convict me through his word. That if I'm being prideful and I start reading God's word, allowing God's word to shape me, that's why it's so important. I would encourage you, if you're married in a relationship, encourage your significant other, your spouse's relationship with God. I love when I hear couples being like, oh, I got a devotional book for my spouse, or whatever it might be, because God will help to to lead you to be a better spouse. I remember some years ago, I was actually preparing for a message. I was on my couch reading my Bible, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to me about cleaning the house. We had, you know, just kids, and there's stuff everywhere all the time. And I said, God, I don't have time. I'm reading your word. I'm honoring you, Lord, and I'm not going to do this very secular thing, like clean the house. You know how you justify with God, right? Maybe just me. But so anyways, he keeps kind of prompting me, clean the house. So I finally get up, and I clean the house. What's amazing, even the example that I said earlier, where I picked the kids up and I cooked and I cleaned dishes and all that. Do you know what prompted that? It was actually God speaking to me about it. And then it fanned the flame of love in my wife. So come on, God was looking out for me. He's like, I'm trying to help you, Jeremy. If you won't spice up the romance, I will. Right? So seek him and allow God to change you. Allow God to speak to you about your marriage and how you can be a better husband, guys. How you can be a better spouse. And then also seeking him together is critical. And just two things I'll say about this. I know for Christina and I, we actually, our relationship really grew in serving together in church. We had separate jobs and our time together in church. And here's what it did for us, honestly, was one time together, putting our hand to the mission of Jesus. But then we met other couples as well that really helped us in our relationship and mentor couples. And so I would encourage you, if you're single, there ain't no shame in mingling through serving. And you get here both services, so you see everybody. So you get to see the whole lay of the land.
I recruited him to be a greeter on it at a church.
She
plant.
Did. And I said yes enough. To greet because I thought she was attractive. Not because Jesus told me so.
And then God sanctified his heart.
And then God sanctified me. So it's okay if your intentions initially are not holy. God will deal with that. But even once we got married, it really helped us as we grew together. And one last thing I'll just say, and then I'll share to Christina to close. That we are continually growing in this area. So we're not ones that are like, man, we're experts at this. We've aced this. But here's what I think, one thing that I think can be the most profound. If any one thing, if you're just like, I can only apply one thing from today, here's what I would do, is pray together. Pray together. Because here's why. There's something powerful about praying with your spouse. I once had a mentor tell me, it's hard to stay upset or mad at somebody you're praying with. So if you're having any frustrations in your relationship and you pray with each other, I'm telling you, it'll begin to change things. And there's something about bringing alignment. Let me break down any kind of, I'm not saying, okay, tomorrow spend 30 minutes. No, it can be 30 seconds tonight before you, go to bed. The kids get to bed or whatever, 30 seconds. It doesn't have to be forever. But I think it's powerful. We found it when, just continuing to be intentional about that. Again, we haven't arrived, but it's a powerful thing when you pray together.
Yeah, I've found, especially, maybe some of you have heard this before, but I'll draw an imaginary triangle where it's kind of like God is here, right? And then it's you and your spouse, and everything should be really focused back to him. I have found that when I have an issue trying to getting in alignment or submitting to the vision of where we're headed to, 9 times out of 10, it actually roots back to the fact that I actually don't trust God. Because if he's asking me to do this, I have to learn to trust the God in Jeremy, right? Even if he's wrong, God's going to make it right. But I have to learn to trust the God in leading Jeremy, and I have to trust God's structure of things. And you don't always know everything. You can't answer all the why questions. And I love to do that. I want to know why. Sometimes you just got to hang it up. You got to hang it up, and you have to learn to trust. Faith is trust. It's what it is. I mean, if you want to walk on water and do the impossible, then you're going to have to set some things aside and take some steps of faith. And this issue of trust is not unique. It's not new to females at all. In fact, it started in the garden in Genesis 3, where the serpent is telling her, hey, did God really say that you couldn't eat from this tree over here that God explicitly told you not to? And at the root of that is a prideful thought, if we're really honest with ourselves. It's a prideful thought to say, I know better. Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe it would be better if I controlled it so that my fear doesn't happen. And this happened you know, with Eve, and, you know, we are her daughters. Now Jesus has come and he's made a way to overcome, which gives me hope that with God and with Christ, all things are possible, and we can learn to trust God. We can. And we've got to stop doubting his character. We have to. It reminded me of a story. When we first got married, we were honeymoon year at the beach. Literally, we could look out our window at Virginia Beach, and you could see the dolphins frolicking. It was not real life at all. And we liked it like that. But we were both pretty comfortable in our jobs.
And it was far less cost than 100 square foot in the D.C. area.
That is correct. And less stressful, for sure. Yeah, we had time to go play at the beach and just look at each other and goo and, oh, I love you. You're so cute. Now we do that with the Potomac, which doesn't really do the same thing. But going back to the story, Jeremy really felt in his heart that we were supposed to take a faith leap and trust God to move to the D.C. area. I had friends who had planted a church locally, and I had been traveling up for several years, literally, and saying, God, like, do you want me here? Don't you want me here? He had shut some doors for me that were a little painful. And so when Jeremy was like, hey, I think we should move up to D.C. and be a part of this church, I was like, no. This is not up for discussion. I'm not going to do it. And I was pretty adamant about it. And we were at church one night, and we were worshiping, and I saw this picture. And in the picture, it was undeniable. It was D.C. for sure. It had all the monuments. And I saw the word going out, and I saw people that I knew. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I didn't hear God in an audible way, but this picture was so clear to me. And I walked out of church, and I was pretty quiet, which often happens when I'm thinking or when I've been prideful and I'm kind of like humbly repenting to the Lord. And I walked out, and Jeremy looks at me and he says, hey, what did you see during worship? And my jaw dropped. I was like, whoa, he does hear God. Okay. which, again, was prideful because here I am in this place. And the truth is that my issue was with God, because for so long in my singleness, I had finally learned to hear God. And it was such an exciting venture. And we were in this together. And for the first time in my life, in our relationship, he wasn't speaking directly to me first. Is that ridiculous or what? I'd been praying for God's leadership in his life, that he could lead our family. God's speaking to my husband, and I'm mad because he didn't talk to me first. That's ridiculous. And through it all, we ended up moving up here, and I'll kick it over to Jeremy for the rest of the story.
Yeah, no, and one of the things for me, honestly, this whole idea of trusting God in relationship was, for me, about 6 months between God really speaking to me that we were to move up here and when God really confirmed with her. And one of the things that God really kind of spoke to me about during this time was, for me, the trusting part was trusting him to speak to her in his time. See, men, our model of leadership is Jesus. And Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't say, well, I've heard from the Father. Now, come on, get in line. Like, he doesn't drag us, with him. Right? He waits till we align with him. And I want to just encourage for men, even if you feel a strong, like, here's what you can do to this time. If you're feeling it strongly, God, like, pray for that. God, if this is you, align us. Align us so we can walk in your will. So God really cautioned or really instructed me during that time to trust him in that. And here's what I want to close with is this. Is that, you know, a lot of times psychologists say the foundation of relationships is trust. Here's what I would say, and I think we look scripturally. Actually, the foundation of relationships is trust in God. Because it's trusting in God and not trying to control relationships. It's trusting in God, in people. That's the foundation of relationships. And here's what we see scripturally, and we believe, is that honestly, a couple that trusts God together will be stronger together every time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. God, we thank you that you spoke to us. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that, God, as you illuminate to us, God, what it looks like to have a healthy marriage, God, healthy relationships. I pray that every person in the room, whether, God, they're married, God, I pray that you would speak to couples, God, of what it looks like and what it means to be healthy, God. I pray that you would speak to those who are single, God. About what it looks like in this season to walk it out and to live it out. Lord, to be able to experience your very best in this season, but in the season ahead. God, and most importantly, God, that you would just guide us in every single step and every single walk, God, that we would, God, just experience more of you, more of your grace, more of your peace, more of your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take one more moment. If you're here today, and maybe for you, your first step is not trusting in God for a relationship. It's not even applying the word in your relationships. But your first step is to trust in God, period. You know, it says in the scripture that when we profess that Jesus is Lord of our life, that we receive the free gift of eternal life and also a fresh start here on earth. And what it simply means to make Jesus Lord of your life, here's what it simply means. It's trusting God with all of your life. So if you're here and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to just slip up your hand, just high enough and long enough, just so I can see it, just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward or any of that, but here's what I know. Listen, if you want to have God's very best in relationships, it first begins with coming into a relationship with Him. Or if you're here today and you once made that decision, but you feel maybe you've grown distant from Him, you feel that maybe far from Him this morning, and you even feel in your heart right now, I need to make a kind of a stake in the ground, make a recommitment saying, God, I'm going to trust in you again. God, I'm going to recommit my life to you again so I can experience your very best in my life. If you're either one of those groups, I want to pray with you again. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but I do want to know who I'm praying with. If you want to commit your life or recommit your life to Jesus on the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up. And once I see, you can put it back down. Hands are already going up. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift it up right here. Real high. Awesome. 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 All over the room. All over the room. A few more moments. So say, that's me, Jeremy. Pray with me. Pray with me. Pray with me. Awesome. Awesome. Hands in every section. This is great. Church, with those who have lifted their hands and who are praying this prayer for the first time, Father, I want us to pray with them as they make this commitment to Jesus. Let's repeat this prayer to yourself. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross and giving your life for me. I confess you're Lord of my life, and I ask you, lead me and guide me every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Catalyst Church. Can we put our hands together for all those who made that decision? Come on. They're throwing a party in heaven right now.